Well, good afternoon, everybody. I got a couple minutes left. Well, it's that time of year. I hope you're kind of excited for it, and I'm not talking just simply about spring. It's the weather is nicer out there, and obviously that picks a lot of us up, but it's the beginning of God's festival seasons.
Happy New Year.
There you go. Yes. And I want to talk about that because I know for me growing up, and I think a lot of you have somewhat similar backgrounds, because we've been around this walk for so long, we kind of get a little bit complacent about our knowledge base, you know. And if we're to be disciples, we're called to be priests ultimately, but if we're called to be disciples as well at this time, we should know what takes place and be able to describe to somebody else or encourage somebody else who may be new to this walk along that. So today, I want to talk a little bit about God's hand in and plan as it goes in patterns. And Clay's helped me out here. Those numbers could be a lot bigger, dude.
I didn't know how big you wanted me to make.
Just put them in the middle of the box. So this is going to be a timeline. We're going to talk about the first month of the year, of God's year, Abib. And he's going to start on the far right. We're going to start on the ninth day of the month and then finish up on the 18th, I think it is, right? But we need to make sure that we don't spend all of our time looking at the physical aspects. And yes, that's what I'm going to talk about today mostly. It's a timeline. We're going to talk about the physical aspects. But what's really important, this is what we are focusing, is the spiritual lessons inside of all of this. We can't allow the physical aspects to distract us from the spiritual lessons. And what I'm going to present today, it's not common that you're going to hear this in a message, but it's probably not going to be entirely accurate because I've only been studying for so long, and I'm hoping that God over the next year, the next 2 years, the next 10 years divulges me or opens my mind and my eyes to a deeper level of understanding so that I may have to tweak the timeline I'm familiar with at the moment. But for you, I want you to help develop in your mind a timeline, at least the foundation of the timeline, so that you can understand how things kind of fit in, and maybe gets a little bit of insight as to where God was going with this. Because God doesn't just do things by happenstance. Oh, I hadn't considered that over there. Oh, I guess I should probably do this now. That's not the way it works. He has a plan, he put it into motion, and he keeps it in motion. So the other thing is this topic matters, lots of aspects here that people have been debating for centuries, and we will keep debating on one level. But again, don't get caught up in the physical aspects. It's not that we can't talk about them, discuss them, but what do we really need to concentrate on is the spiritual lessons that are inside of all of this. So for me this year, I did this a year ago. I kind of set up this same timeline and I shared it. And over the last year, God opened my eyes to a couple of other things and I realized, oh, I need to update the timeline that I started last year. And that's where this kind of started. And I'll share one of the things right off the top that piqued my interest here just a few months ago. It's in Exodus 12. So if you want to jump over to that, Exodus 12 and verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed crowd also went with them and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, and it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. In verse 41, At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept for the Lord by all of the Israelites throughout their generations. And then jump down to verse 51. That very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, company by company. That very day, that phrase this year caught my attention. What does he mean, that very day? Because that very day sounds like he's referring that it coincides with another day, doesn't it? So what could that be? Years takes us back to the time of Abraham. So could it be that God is referencing something that happened to Abraham? Let's go back to Genesis 15 in verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Meaning this land. God's talking to Abram right now. In verse 9 he says, and he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat, a three-year-old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Then jumping down to verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So again, me reading 430 years to the day he brought the Israelites out, do you think there's a coincidence here where God talked to Abram, gave him a new covenant, and promised his descendants this land? Verse 12, it struck me also. Genesis 15, 12, it says, and the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And that made me start thinking, the Israelites, on the night of Passover, there was great horror. That just sounds familiar, doesn't it? Some of what I'm going to give today is speculation, because I can't prove it. But as I read it, boy, my mind starts putting some pieces together. So now we're ready to kind of start the timeline of Abib. And like I said, we're going to start on the 9th. And here, so I've asked Clay, we've got a timeline in the middle of the board. Above, we're going to put some element or ask some things that take place on the timeline in Christ's time are going to go up above, and that's the reason he wrote the days of the week above the month number. Yeah. I'm sure there's much better way to phrase that. So in Christ's times, we see the timeline to the day and even the day of the week. Down below, we'll put things that took place in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament is where we pick up on the 9th. What'd they do? Oh. Yes, the Israelites didn't tell us what days of the week they left on, but maybe somebody's figured that out, not me. But on the on the 8th of Abib, and we don't need to do this, but Christ arrives in Bethany at the home of Simon the lepers, and that's the same house where Lazarus was resurrected from, raised from the dead. And the 9th starts, and again, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that God's calendar, a day starts when?
Sunset.
Okay. And so where you can see where Clay put some shading at the beginning of the day, that's night, and then the end of the day is light. So let's jump over to John 12 and see what's going on here. And again, this is the evening of the 8th going into the 9th of Abib. John 12 and verse 1. And how do we know what day it is? It tells us right here. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment and pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. So again, now we've just entered the ninth of Abib. Let's jump down, John 12, now down in verse 9. The common people, therefore, of the Jews, learned that he was there, Christ, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death, because that, by reason of him, many Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here's an aspect that we need to kind of keep in mind, is on this day we see that the priest and the Pharisees and the chief priests have started developing a plan. They want to get rid of Christ and Lazarus. So they're already starting to talk about what they could do and when they could do it. But here we find, so now we know that Christ and the disciples are at the home of Lazarus and Mary and in Bethany. Now, we're going to move forward to the 10th. And again, in Christ's time, so this was a Friday evening meal that he shared with them. Now, going into now we're going to move ahead to the 10th. And now we're going to jump back to the Old Testament, because something happens here, and I hadn't seen this before this year. If you go back to Joshua 4 and verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Anybody seen that before? They realize that it took place on the 10th? Okay. You've been doing more reading than me. So, Clay, if you want to put down below on the 10th somewhere that the Israelites crossed over the Jordan. They enter the promised land on that day.
That's also the day
they're supposed to be in the land. Yes, I'm getting to that. So if we go back to Exodus 12, which is kind of a Passover chapter. Exodus 12, starting in verse 3, says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too little for a lamb, they shall he and his neighbor next unto his house take one according to the number of the souls. According to every man's eating he shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you shall take from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even." So again, the Israelites were told to choose the lamb for the Passover, bring it into the house. Now let's jump forward to back to Christ's time and go to Mark 11. Mark 11 and verse 1 says, When they draw nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two disciples. And he said unto them, Go your way into the village that is over against you, and straightway as you enter into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man has ever set. Loose him and bring him. And if anyone say to you, Why do you do this? Say, the Lord have need of him, and straightway he will send him back to hither. And so they went away, that is the two disciples, and they found a colt tied to the door without in the open street, and they loosed it. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what are you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt back to Jesus and cast on him their garments, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments upon the way, and other branches which they had cut from the field, the Lamb was chosen. The Lamb of God is chosen by the people, and they honor him by putting coats down from him as he enters Jerusalem from Bethany again. This is on the 10th. Then in verse 9, and they that went before and they that followed Christ cried, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom that cometh, the kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things, it being now eventide, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So here in verse 11, we see that Christ didn't simply go into Jerusalem, but the Lamb of God actually entered the temple, the house of God. So now we see the two parallels, that on the 10th, the Israelites were to choose a lamb and bring it into the house, and Christ on the 10th entered the temple. So this day on the 10th, what is one of the lessons that we can take, the spiritual lesson we can take from this day? I wrote down, and at the end of this, we're going to have some time for some discussion, so you can write down some notes or something like that. But what I wrote down was realizing God's promise by choosing to follow our Messiah, the Lamb of God. Now let's move on to the 11th. And here we're going to jump back to Joshua. You got something real quick, Dick? And in which passage? So if you read right straight through, it's pretty clear that he's with the disciples at the house of Lazarus, and the next morning he gets up and he goes into Jerusalem again. Yes. Yeah, so here, I'll give you some references there. So John 12 and 13, Zechariah 9 and verse 9, and then Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Zechariah was 9:9. I will afterwards come see me, and if I need to, I'll share my notes with anybody that wants them, because there is a lot of detail here to cover, and time is short, and I kind of don't want to rush it, but at the same time, I want to have time for discussion too. So now we're jumping back to Joshua, chapter 5, and again we're at Abib 11. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make 3 sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that had came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them, they had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they were not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done much circumcising, had done the circumcising of all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. I feel it's speculation on my part to say that this absolutely was the 10th, or excuse me, the 11th. But there's some correlations again that we're going to look at that maybe, you know, help us piece this together. So if we jump forward to Mark 11 again, in verse 12. And on the morrow, this is talking about Christ and the disciples again. On the morrow, this is again the next day after the 10th, after he went into the temple. When they were come from Bethany, remember after he went into the temple, he went back to Bethany, spent the night. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15. And they came unto Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple again, and began to cast out of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, and they feared him because of all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, evening, he went out of the city again. Notice what Christ did. He threw out the money changers. In a sense, he cleansed the temple, didn't he? Now, you that were here last week, we talked about circumcision, baptism, and Passover. We talked about cleansing. Circumcision is a cleansing aspect, a cleansing of the heart. So going back to what Joshua did, that's the reason I think there's a parallel here, because God telling Joshua to circumcise the youngest Israelites now, or the Israelites that were born on the trail, he's cleansing the temple, isn't he? So that's the correlation I saw. And then the question once again is, what's the spiritual lesson of this day? And I wrote down, just like the temple which he expects his people, just like the temple, he expects his people to be clean. We're called the temple of God. He expects the chosen people of God to bear fruit continually. And when there is no fruit, there is no place for fruitless trees that take up space where others could be growing and bearing fruit. So again, there's so much detail in those few verses where Christ stops at the fig tree, and we don't have time to get into those, but there is a lot of detail there that somebody can look into later on if they want to. So now that brings us up to the 12th, Abib the 12th. And they came again into Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they said unto him, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then did you not believe him? But then if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Verse 33, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered them and said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. That was Mark 11, 27 through 33. So now by this time, the priests, the scribes, the elders, they're simply beside themselves with this problem of Christ. They can't stand it anymore. They're looking hard to do something drastic. And because of this, the next few passages bring up Judas making an agreement with them. So I'm speculating that probably happened on this day, that on the 12th is when Judas actually makes an agreement for 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ. That brings us up to the 13th. Which is the preparation day of Passover. And if we go to Matthew 26 in verse 17. Now the first day of the feast, or of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we will prepare thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. So this brings one of the most controversial verses into play. That's Matthew 26 and verse 17. Because as we read the translation there, it sounds like there's a contradiction, doesn't it? It says on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But at the same time, we know we're not there yet. So what's happening? Why is this verse reading like this? And one of the things that we need to do is we need to look at the word day there. In the Greek, that word can be translated actually into several days. And an example I can give you is, Clay and I are going to take a trip on Monday. And so today I said, boy, Clay, we got to be ready because it's, our trip is right here. Are you done packing yet? He knows, yes, that's Clay's answer. He knows I'm not saying that the trip is today. He understands that the trip is upon us. It's time to be ready, in a sense. It's a day of preparation. Cindy, you got a quick comment? So there's another aspect, yes. The Passover, that term is used for the lamb, so for Christ, for the lamb that was slaughtered by the Israelites. Passover was used to define the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the whole week. So again, that's the reason there's problems here, but this is just one of those areas where you can read through it. But as we go today, I'll show you a couple other things that are clues into don't read it the way it appears to read. One of the other things is realize there in that verse that Christ isn't saying, or that he says it's to keep the Passover, not necessarily to eat the Passover. So again, he's preparing for the Passover because he knew, as well as the rest of the disciples, that the lamb was not to be slain until the 14th, and we're not at the 14th yet. And remember the verse we just read, the lamb was to be slain on the 14th at what time? In the evening, the end of the day. So a spiritual lesson for this day, the 13th of Abib, we're to prepare in advance. To do something too late is just the same as not doing it at all. We've got the command to remove leavening out of our homes. Have you started that process? We've got the command to remove sin out of our lives. Have you even thought about that process? Are you in the middle of that process? So now let's move into Abib 14. Let's go back to the Israelites in Exodus 12. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all of your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, meaning the lamb. I'm jumping on you. Exodus 12 and verse 6, I'm just reiterating here. And ye shall keep the lamb until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And I want you to note here, who does the killing? The Levites, right? No, there wasn't Levites established yet as priests. It was the households, the head of the household. And at what time? In the evening. The other thing to keep in mind that God said during that time is that the lamb was to be roasted whole over a fire. That takes quite a bit of time. And also that it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. So now we're at the very beginning of the 14th in Christ's time. Let's jump back to Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, a covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So here we see where Christ and the disciples are sitting at that meal. And he's instituted some new things there. And as he instituted them, he calls it a new covenant. That should tweak your memory back to another coincidence, which I don't think is a coincidence. Let's go back to Genesis 15, back to Abram's time. And could this passage be also taking place on the 14th of the first month? Genesis 15, 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." For me at the moment, I think this is the reference that I started with, the 430 years. I think this is where God, on the same evening, instituted two covenants, one with Abraham and one through Christ. Now, let's jump forward. We're going to stay here with Abraham. Let's jump forward. Just, I'm thinking maybe a year or two. And during this time period, Abram has fathered a son through by Hagar, and named him Ishmael. And now Abraham is 99, and in Genesis 18 and verse 14, is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time, I will return unto thee when the season comes around and Sarah shall have a son. When the season comes around. If you look at the Hebrew, has anybody got the Hebrew right in front of them right at the moment? What's that? It's Moedim. Does that seem strange that that word be used right there? It's appointed time. We see Moedim used in Leviticus 23, and then we see it here. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think we're talking about the same night. The 14th night, or the beginning of the 14th of the first month. The next morning, Abraham asked God if he would spare the righteous of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's jump forward to Genesis 19, verse 1. And two angels came to Sodom at even. So in the morning, if I'm reading this right, in the morning, there are angels with Abraham, and God tells him what he's about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, Abraham, you know, says, well, would you destroy it? If there's 50 people, 50 righteous there, God says, no. And Abraham negotiates all the way down to 10, right? Now, that same day, but now in the evening, late afternoon, in Genesis 19, verse 1, two angels came to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them and rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn aside, I pray to you, and into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he urged them greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and he gave them what? Unleavened bread. Why would he do that? He's preparing a whole meal, but he can't throw a little bit of yeast in there? No, he can't, because I think it's the 14th of the first month. They are all to be eating unleavened bread. And remember, it's the same night now, later on, where the death angel moves through Egypt. And now, if this is the same night, we know that those angels had to protect Lot and his family from the villagers, right? Because they come to his door, wanted to do some pretty nasty things. Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold of his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. So here we see that Lot and his family were delivered from the destruction, potentially on the morning of the 15th. When did the Israelites, when were they delivered out of Egypt? Morning of the 15th. So Exodus 12, we're going back to the Israelites now and seeing what they're doing. So you can kind of fill these in. So at the 14th, you can show where Christ met with the disciples at the very beginning. Well, here. So if you did something like this, so on the 14th, come up. Christ is with the disciples. You know, here we've got with Abraham. I've asked my daughter-in-law to help me put this digital so that I can... help me with putting this digitally together so I could have some slides and things like that. And this week, assembling it, I just couldn't get information to her quick enough for her to do that. So hopefully by next year I'll have a digital timeline that I can alter or add to as I need to. All right, so where did I just leave off at? Exodus 12 and verse 6, right? Well, I lost myself. Help me, Katie. Where was I at? What did I touch on last?
We were back at Exodus 12 again. You were staying with it.
Okay, yeah. Exodus 12 and verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence of there. Basically, the innards are still in it even. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and again, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You know, right now the kids are going through the plagues, and I know it's been mentioned a couple of times. Remember, each one of those plagues was a direct blow or hit to one of the Egyptian gods. And here it clearly says, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. And ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So a couple things there. Notice that the Israelites were told to eat it in haste, have their shoes on. They're ready to leave. The other thing is they were told to kill the lamb in the evening or at even. At Mount Sinai, when God institutes the sacrifices through the Levites, there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. And the morning sacrifice was probably about the third hour of the day. That would be approximately 9 a.m. And here, when we say hours for the, or during this message or through these verses, you're going to see that's pertaining to the daylight hours. So if sunrise was around 6:30 in the morning, you count ahead 3 hours, that would put you around 9:30 in the morning. That was the morning sacrifice. That's going to become important here in just a moment. The afternoon or evening sacrifice was about the ninth hour of the day, which would be around 3 p.m. So when the Israelites were told to slaughter in the evening, it wasn't right at sundown. It was in the late afternoon. But then they were told to roast this lamb over a fire whole. It's not a microwave oven. It doesn't happen in a half hour. You know, even a small lamb is going to take several hours to come up to temperature and be ready to eat. And God even commanded him, don't you eat that raw. So now we know that they were eating no earlier than sundown, and probably didn't even start that meal until after sundown. They were in their house and shut up and told to remain there. Now, let's jump back to Joshua 5.
Aaron,
yep.
Just, I love that, what you just read, because Christ himself is the author of what he's saying.
Yes.
A lot of people think it was a destroyer or just an angel.
Right.
It says, I will. So.
No, good. Yeah.
That tells you that Christ himself is the one that took all the firstborns.
Right. All right, Joshua 5 and verse 10. Now we're back to the Israelites as they enter the land. 5:10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So at the very end of the 14th, they're keeping the Passover, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So now they've got food of the land that they're eating. The manna is dried up. Now let's jump forward to Christ's time. During the meal, Christ institutes foot washing, the bread and the wine. However, prior to the bread and the wine, Judas is told of his betrayal, called out on it in a sense, and he's sent out. And if we pick up in John 13 and verse 26, and Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. John in verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "Thou that you do, do quickly." Verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to Judas. For some of them thought that Judas had the bag, because Judas had the bag, money bag, that Jesus had sent him out to buy those things which were in need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. This is a huge clue. So that verse that we referenced that's kind of a questionable verse. It's about when the timing was. It said it was the first day of the feast. Well, if someone wants to bring that up, now we can point to them to this verse. It says, for some thought that he had sent Judas out to buy things for the feast. It's not the first day of the feast, is it? Because if it was the first day of the feast, Christ would not have sent Judas out to go buy things on the high Sabbath. That's a huge point. Matthew 26 and verse 30. And when they had all sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they've ate the meal, they did the foot washing, Christ shared the blood and the wine and bread, and now they're going out to the Mount of Olives. And Christ asked the disciples to pray, but they fall asleep several times. He asked the Father to remove the cup if it's his will. And just as a side note, Christ is asking his Father for something, and his Father gives a response, but it's not the final answer. Christ knows the final answer, but the Father does something for Christ in that moment. Does anybody remember what it is? I've shared this several times, and it's in Luke 21:41, I think it is. What's that? Christ asked the Father to remove the cup, and the Father can't do that, can he? But Father sends angels to minister to his Son. I just love that verse because that tells me when I'm asking for something and God can't tell me the answer I want to hear, or he has to postpone, I have to wait for the answer, that he's going to help me through that response. But he responds immediately. Was I right with the scripture?
It's 22:43.
22:43, thank you. Still in Luke though, right?
Yeah.
Oh, good. All right, so on their mount, Christ has been praying, And then we know that Judas shows up with kind of a large crowd, and he betrays Christ. This all happens now. We're still on the... we're now... Yes. Yeah, this is the... Well, now we're into the 15th. Am I saying... Yeah, we're into the 15th now. So at the... Am I saying this right? No, sorry, we're still on the 14th. We're still on the 14th. So at about midnight or at the end of the shading is where Christ is in up on the mount, and Judas shows up and betrays him. So picking up right there, Matthew 26 and verse 37, and they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And note that. They took him to Caiaphas in the middle of the night, right? And the elders and the scribes, they were already gathered together waiting for him. They had put their plan in motion, and they were out to get this done as quick as possible. So as the very early morning hour, still in dark, he's questioned. They bring forth false witnesses to testify against him. Peter denies him. We know that. And Judas commits suicide. Do you have something to say, Steve? Yeah.
It should be a little more into the shading of when that happened.
Oh yeah, yeah, about midnight. So yeah, in the middle of the shading. Not the be- All right, let's now morning, or the sun's coming up on the morning of the 15th. Morning of the 14th. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Matthew 27 and verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Christ Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, when that happens, again, this is during daylight, but still early in the morning. It's just probably around 7 a.m. that they're taking him over to Pilate. And when Pilate gets a hold of him and hears of it, in the long run, what does Pilate do? His wife leans in his ear and whispers something, doesn't it? She says, I'm kind of nervous about this situation. I think you better leave him alone. And Pilate's a smart guy. He listens to his wife. And he washes his hands literally in front of the crowd. He washes his hands and says, I'm not having anything to do with it. You do what you want to do. But turns him over so that he could be crucified. And approximately 9 a.m., at about the time that would have been the morning sacrifice, Christ is nailed to the stake. Let's pick it up now, jump down. We're still in Matthew 27, jump down to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour, probably been around noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So again, at about 3 p.m., at what time would have been the evening sacrifice, Christ is dead and the veil has been torn. You can put that up on the 14th, so. There you go. Yeah.
Does that coincide with Genesis?
That's a good question, because I thought about that too, but as I read the account of Abraham, because of the story of Lot, again, I think the Israelites were delivered out of out of Egypt on the morning of the 14th, right? Am I saying that right? 15th, sorry. I think Lot was delivered out of or from the destruction on the same morning. And that's still a good question because there, you know, there's darkness here involved in both cases. Yeah, so I'm not saying you're wrong, and I'm certainly not saying I'm 100% right. So, yeah. Right. Right. Where do we pick, or where did I leave off at again? Yes, okay. So now in Mark 15 and verse 42, and now when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, so now we know what the timing was. It's the end of the 14th, and that was called the day of preparation. Now we're about ready to enter into the 15th, which will be the high day. And jumping over to John 19 and verse 38. John 19 and 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Notice that. Here's Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple, but he kind of kept that hidden. He besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, or some, I think some say 75 pounds, but still a lot of herbs. And again, remember that, you know, with the sacrificed lamb, the Israelites were told to eat it with bitter herbs. So there's a correlation there. And this Nicodemus, just so that you remember who he was, we go back to John 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So look what his stature was. He was a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher and come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Very, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We kind of talked about this a little bit last week. But again, Joseph and Nicodemus are bringing a lot of spices and preparing the body for burial. Going back to John 19 in verse 40, then took they the body of Christ and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury, and laid it in its own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. That's basically the end of the 14th. Christ now is in the tomb. Was there a spiritual lesson through this? Well, we just kind of read it from Christ himself. But Christ our Messiah paid it all for us through his death. Now we're moving into the 15th. Which is the high day, the first day of unleavened bread. We're told we're to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, not remove leavening simply, but we are commanded to eat it, eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And remember that possibly this is the day that Lot and his family were delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go back to the Israelites, Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Moses rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry of, in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Did I put right in there wrong? I think I did, didn't I? Yes. I just said that this is the 15th. It's not. And we're going back to the Israelites' account here. And again, this is in the night of the 14th. Yes, where the death angel comes through and kills the firstborn. Exodus 12, verse 31. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." Pharaoh's done. He can't. Finally, he's given in, like the kids we're talking about today. Maybe he's finally learned his lesson, right? He at least got rid of them, told them to go, they could go ahead and leave on all the terms that they had asked for. And another thing to keep in mind, again, this is in the middle of the night, and this is now the beginning of the 15th. Did I just screw you up? So now we're in the dark of the 15th, and that's when the firstborn are slaughtered at the night of the 15th. Is that where you placed it at?
No, that's where I was going to put it, and then you said no.
Sorry. So it's in the middle of the night, and Pharaoh has made it pretty clear. Get out of my face. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you anymore. And he's not just talking to Moses and Aaron. He's talking about all the Israelites. Get out of here. It's the 15th of the month. A big full moon. There's light. Exodus 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So the spiritual lesson over this day, God is faithful to his covenants. What he said, he's going to fulfill, whether you decide to partake in it or not. So let's go into Abib 16 now. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher may be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I think this probably took place in Christ's time on Friday, between the high day and the weekly Sabbath. There's a lot of people again out and about doing things, and again, they want to make sure that this Christ, even though he's dead, doesn't come back and keep causing trouble for them by rising up in that third day. Then we move to the 17th, which is Sabbath. And at the end of the 17th, now, Christ has been in the tomb 3 days and three nights. So he went in the tomb here, one night, two nights, three nights. Went in the tomb here, one day, 2 days, 3 days. At the beginning of the 18th, Christ has been in the tomb 3 days, three nights. I've listened to a lot of messages. I read quite a bit about this, and I'm really caught off guard as to how many views there are of these all these different aspects. There, everyone you ask has a different take on it. It doesn't bother me when the person I'm talking to or listening to, I feel like they're doing their due diligence. They're trying to understand. They're trying to allow God to walk them through a process. But there's a lot of people that want to set their own agenda so that they can become the author of a new formula. And in the long run, they're deceiving so many. And right now, the body of Christ is so split up, broken up over different views, approaches, and things like that. I can't fix that. I don't know that God's asked me to fix that. But I don't think God likes it. And I don't know if that's going to change in our lifetime. But on the night that he sat down with the disciples, he issued a commandment, didn't he? Remember what it was? To love one another. It doesn't matter where God is leading you right now, where you've come to this point in time. That's the reason I started by saying, I know I'm not 100% accurate right now. I'm hoping next year I'll be a little bit more accurate with all of this. Please be gentle with me as you correct me on my inaccuracies. And with me, you can actually be fairly ungentle. I'll take it. I'm fine. But some people can't. So be gentle with them. Show love at every turn. All right, now we're on to Abib 18. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year of the burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering therefore shall be 2/10 seal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made of fire unto the Lord, a sweet savor, and a drink offering therefore shall be of wine, and the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread or parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto the Lord unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. Do you remember when we read the manna had ceased? And in that same thing, in that same line, and I forgot to rewrite it back in here, but that same passage, he talked about eating parched corn and green ears. So again, it shows the connection of these dates. The manna had ceased, and the Israelites can now eat from the promised land. And here in Leviticus, the Israelites were told that you don't eat of the new until you've waived the first. Give God the first, and he blesses the remainder. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. John 20. Verse 1. On the first day of the week come Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she ran and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid them. And in verse 6, Then come Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see that the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also, so... Bear with me for just a split second. So Christ apparently experienced all of the human conditions. He had just a wee bit of OCD. Do you notice he had to pick up the napkin and fold it a certain way and put it off to the side? Very, it goes right there, not over here, right? We all have OCD. You do too. Not the same way I do. Mine, I have to see very straight lines in grass cutting. Right, Clay? Clay actually did a pretty good job with that sometimes. Not at first, but after a while. John 20, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So this is early in the morning. Mary saw that Christ is gone. The tomb is open. She ran and got the disciples, or at least some of them, brought them, and they verify that, oh yeah, he's gone. And the disciples, strangely enough, just go back to their homes. That gives some insight as to their... really confused at the moment. They don't know what to do, what's going on. However, Mary doesn't go back home. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why do you weep? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned herself back, and she sees Christ standing there, but she didn't know it was Christ. Verse 15, And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him, hence, tell me where you have taken him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She recognized his voice. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. In verse 19, Then the same day at evening, so again now this is the 18th, at the end of the day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. So now Mary's got it through to them. I saw him. I think he's alive. He's here. They were all assembled together, but they shut the doors, locked the doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to him, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said unto them, Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted under them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So our spiritual lesson for this day that I wrote down, our sins are forgiven and death has been conquered. That's what we really need to focus on here. We can look at all these elements, and you can go home this week, and you can study on some of that we've covered here today, but don't forget the spiritual lessons in all of this. Don't get caught up in trying to say, well, no, this had to happen here, this had to happen here. No, what was the spiritual lesson? What did Christ want us to walk away from all of this with? It's not wrong to try plugging in the pieces as best we can. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it is if you get caught up into all of those and you forget the spiritual lesson, you're out of luck. All of your work availed you of nothing. We read that there's preparation involved. We have just a couple of weeks left. So I hope you will go home and you'll consider not simply removing leavening out of your house, but what leavening do you need to remove from your lives? Over this last year, you allowed something in. I have. My nooks and crannies are not clean. We have to be careful that we don't spend this season adding a bunch of physical elements. Tradition is fine, it's nice, but our focus, God has made it very clear, Christ made it very clear what our focus is. And we can get all caught up on picking out the right dish, you know, the right centerpiece. That doesn't really help us focus on the spiritual aspect. If need be, keep it as simple as possible. Look what Christ did that night with the disciples. They were reclining. They were laughing at times. They were being stupid at times. I'm the greatest. They were being themselves. But he kept it simple. And he told them what the important parts were, what the focus was to be. So let's make sure we do that. Let's get caught up in the spiritual and do the best we can with the physical. Caitlin, can you stop the recording for me?